Could you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn back to Acts chapter 13, where we were last week. I want to continue in our study of connecting people to the Savior. If you were here in Sunday school this morning, you heard some very astounding statistics related to how today in our society, people are connected to social media, connected to the internet, connected to Hollywood, connected to a lot of things. And there's no accident that it comes in this time of history, because who are they not connected to? They are not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to Dr. Watt right before the service. I said, you know, it'd be interesting if they did a study of how many of those people that are connected today, plugged in to all the social media, are also connected to religion. If there's any reverence, there's a lot of people that I see that post, you know, Bible verses and things, but a lot of times they become forums to argue, forums to debate, and a lot of times they get directed down rabbit trails. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. talked about that and warned against that, where we can get down a rabbit trail pursuing something that really has no benefit whatsoever to the individual that we're arguing with or whatever. We need to connect people at this Christmas season and throughout the year with a person. Not an image, not a religious icon, not some figment of history, but rather a person. And that person is alive, that person is our mediator, and His name is Jesus Christ. In the first recorded message of the Apostle Paul, we find that connection made as he ministers at Antioch of Pisidia in his first missionary journey. And by the way, let me just say this, that when we study the journeys of Paul, there are three that are recorded in the book of Acts. And this is the first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. We are not just reading the travelogue of two men on a road trip. Everybody understand that? We're not reading a travelogue. Oh, isn't that interesting? They got to go to Pisidia. They got to go here. They got to those. That's not what we're taking away from this. Why did they go? Why did they go? They went to carry forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is brought out in this first message. Acts 13 is a turning point in the book of Acts. Because at this particular place in Antioch of Pisidia, not only was he preaching to Jews, but he was preaching to people who feared God. People who were Gentiles, because at the end of the message, the Gentiles that were present at that message at Antioch begged Paul to bring that message to the Gentiles. To go to their places, to go to their home place and carry forth that message to them. They wanted to hear of this Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin reading at verse 16, and I want to read again. We're going to probably stop around verse 33, but I want to read again the heart and soul of the message of the Apostle Paul that he preached, where he started in the message and where he ended in that message. And I want you to see it was all about connecting those Jews and those Gentiles with a person. Not an idea, not a philosophy, not some kind of concept that would interest them, that would be really neat, but rather connecting them to a person. And by the way, that's the heart and soul of New Testament preaching. It's connecting people to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. That was his way of saying, give me your ears. Let's listen to what I have to say. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Verse 23 needs to be underlined and highlighted in your Bible. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. What does that hearken back to, you suppose? Luke chapter 2, where the angels sang forth glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. Glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray today as we again seek to learn from this passage, this sermon that the Apostle Paul preached, his first sermon recorded in the New Testament. I pray that we might take to heart the challenge that's found here, the message that links us to the coming of Jesus Christ to Bethlehem, the message of the fact that he went to a cruel cross and died and then rose again the third day, fulfilling the promise that had been made to us. Pray, Father, that you would teach us today, that we would have hearts to hear, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to hone in like a laser today on verse 23 to start with, because I think it's very important for us to examine a few of the words and some of the thoughts that are given to us here concerning the seed. The seed. Verse 23, of this man's seed, spermata. We get our word sperm from this particular Greek word, spermata. Hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, this is very, very important for us to take to heart, because this word seed is an interesting word. Spermata in the Greek is in plural form. And it is referring to, of course, the male reproductive cell, the reproductive cell. It's a haploid cell, by the way, if you remember way back to bioscience survey or biology class in high school. And it only has half of the chromosomes necessary to have a human being. And it's introducing here a thought here, of this man's seed, speaking of David. It's linking us to the past. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 for just a few moments here? This is such a beautiful link that's made here. And we have the promise that was given to David about this very fact. I want to read verses 18 and 19 of 2 Samuel chapter 7 because there's an important thought that's given to us here relating to a promise. We all like promises, do we not? Especially children. You make a promise. Now, on Friday, all those that make 100 on their spelling test, they're going to get a special gift of some sort. And, you know, to the child, forget about anything else. That's it. I'm going to make 100 because I want whatever that surprise is. We like promises, do we not? Well, here's one that's made. Then went King David, verse 18, in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He cries out to God and he said, Lord, who am I that you should make these promises to me? Then verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now, the translation that we have in the King James is a little bit obscure. I want to read to you a translation by Bishop Samuel Horsley, 18th century scholar and theologian, who translated verse 19 word for word, and I want you to listen carefully. This is David speaking here. O Lord God, thou hast spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and has regarded the arrangement of the one that's to be from above, O God Jehovah. You see what he's saying there? Lord, you've made an arrangement about the one. It's translated the man, the one who is to come. O Lord Jehovah. Uses the word Jehovah here, which is kind of clouded in our English text, but something that's very important. Jehovah. The one who saves his people. The promise was made to David concerning that from his seed would come one, a man, who would be the Redeemer. Very, very important that we see this. There are two emphases that are made in verse 23. First of all, is the seed from which Christ sprang, David's seed, and the promise to that effect, which was thus fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Promises fulfilled. Oh, how important it is. Better not make a promise to your children and not keep it, because they won't forget. They will not forget. They'll bring it back up 30 years from now. Hey, you remember when you made that promise way back when we were kids that you were going to do something? You never did that. You know, give a guilt trip to your parents about something that happened in the past. We all love promises. We all love promises. I can remember whenever I was a child that we were looking forward to Christmas time. And my dad had promised us that whenever I turned 10, he was going to allow us to use electric tools. Now, my dad was probably not very wise to make that particular promise. We were two boys that we loved to build things and stuff. But dad said, when you turn 10, I'm going to let you use power tools. Man, we were so excited. We couldn't wait till we turned 10 years old. And I remember at Christmas, after my 10th birthday, I was waiting. I was feeling the presents under the tree, and there was something really heavy up underneath there. And you know what it was on Christmas morning when we opened it up? It was a saber saw. Now, I want to tell you something. For me, I didn't care about anything else. I didn't care about the underwear that my mom had bought me for Christmas. I didn't care about the socks. I didn't care about anything else. We got a power tool. All right? And we took that thing out of the box. We had blades already put in it. We were sitting there feeling, oh, this is a rough cut blade. Oh, this is for making smooth cuts on. We couldn't wait. And you know what we did on Christmas Day? We went and got Dad's extension cord because we were 10. I was 10. I could go out there and use it. And we went and got a board and we did zigzag circles, every kind of cut you can imagine, because we had a power tool. Dad had kept his promise. And man, it was special to us. I don't know if he still has that. We had that Black & Decker saber saw probably for 20-something years, and we made all kinds of stuff with that over the years, enjoying that. But it was a promise made and a promise kept. Specifically, the promise made to David that from his seed would come the one from above. We find it fulfilled. And it's part and parcel of the New Testament gospel message. Why is that so? Why is that so? The gospel, the good news, is that God is sending His Son to deal with our what? Our sin. Our sin has put us at enmity with God. And the only way that enmity can be done away is through the law being kept perfectly. And to the very moment in time that Jesus went to the cross, no human being had ever fulfilled and kept the law. We had violated. The Bible says if you violate one, you have violated all. Okay? You just do one. Adam and Eve proved in the garden that they couldn't be trusted with God's word. And the one negative, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did they do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed. And sin and death passed upon all men. So who's going to rectify this problem? We're on one side of eternity, doomed and condemned to a devil's hell. And here's God Almighty, and He loves us so much, He said, I'm going to send my Son, and I am going to send Him through the line of David that I have promised, and I am going to deliver Him to Israel and to all the world as the Redeemer. And that brings us to the second important word that we find here in verse 23. Do you see it there? A Savior. And then it's followed by what name? Jesus. A Savior. Literally, Rescuer. Liberator. Redeemer. And then it basically repeats the same thought, because what does Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? One who saves. So you have Soter, Savior, and you have Jesus. Play on words there. The Deliverer, the one who saves. And there's a person's name. It's not an idea. It's not a philosophy that saves us from our sin. No, that's what religion puts forth. What is the Islamic belief about salvation? Well, they believe once you die that you go off to this. If you're a male, by the way, if you're a male, you go off to, and you have 72 virgins waiting for you on the other side. Poor women in their religion. They have to put up with a knucklehead. That's their religion. That's their salvation that they find. But I find no dealing with sin in their religion. None whatsoever. You go down all the major religions of the world, and it's a works-based salvation deliverance plan. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found over the years that I'm not very good at things. Make mistakes. Can't even walk down a hall without tripping sometimes. We can't chew bubble gum and walk at the same time. And somehow we think in religion that we're going to be able to do something to earn our way to heaven. Not possible. It required a Savior. And that's the second. And notice the characteristic of this one. He is a Redeemer. He is a Rescuer. But what's interesting here is that we still have a sovereign will. And we can choose to accept the work of this Savior, this Redeemer, this Deliverer, this Rescuer, or we can ignore the life tube and just continue to tread water until we sink beneath the waves. I was watching this week, not too long ago, they found the USS Indianapolis. The war had officially ended, but the USS Indianapolis, which had delivered some of the big components of the nuclear bombs that were used in Japan, was attacked and sunk, and there were hundreds and hundreds of sailors that died. And they were relating some of the stories of those on Pearl Harbor Day yesterday. They were talking about the beginning of the war and the end of the war. And they were talking about those sailors that were rejoicing that the war was over, but some had not told the Japanese. And some of them were treading water, having been blown off the deck of the Indianapolis. Most of them were devoured by sharks. Screams and cries. And the predominant word that was heard by those aboard ship as it was sinking, can you guess what that word was? Help. Help! The cries of men on both sides of the ship as it was going down beneath the waves, as they were trying to get life rafts off of the ship, there weren't enough for everybody that was on board. They cried out, help! Help! Some of them were covered with burning oil. No help for them. Some of them were being devoured by sharks. No help for them. But that was the predominant word. And by the way, it's still the predominant word today. There are people all over this globe, 7 billion people that are alive on this world, and they all need help. God already said it. God has already sent the help. And we have the blessed privilege and opportunity to go and carry that message of help to a lost and dying world. And how many times we fail at that role. As Paul preached his first recorded message on his first missionary trip, his desire was that the Jews that were present in his audience and those that feared God in his audience might be connected to that Savior. Do you have that same desire this morning? That those that you know, family members, relatives, those that live in your neighborhood, are you desirous of them to be connected to the Savior? Because I want to tell you something, it's harder and harder to witness today. It's harder and harder to witness. Everybody's a believer. Everybody knows Jesus Christ. And yet they are disconnected to the Savior. They're disconnected to the one who was promised to deliver us from our sin. And the reason is there's so many things blocking the way to get connected. You know, one of the things that they require over at the Learning Center is that we have to have plugs in all of our outlets. Practical reason for that, we don't want little two-year-olds sticking their fingers in the outlets. They got tiny little fingers and they can get shocked. So we have these plastic things that are plugged in there to keep them from sticking their fingers in there. And by the way, it has to be removed in order for you to plug something in. And that's the problem that we face in evangelism today. That's the problem that missionaries face on the field. That's the problem that you and I face today as we try to be a witness and active testimony for Jesus Christ, is that people have plugs. And we're trying to connect them to Jesus Christ, but they've got to unplug themselves from the world. And they've got to be connected to Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. The glorious message of the gospel is that Jesus came. Theologians have said for centuries that the two pillars of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But you know what? He came. I think there's a third pillar that should always be included, and the Apostle Paul included it, is that He came. He came first to this world. He condescended. He left behind all the prerogatives of His deity. And He took upon Himself human flesh, and He dwelt among us in fulfillment to the promise. Let's go back to our passage here. Just a few more thoughts that are given to us here. I want us to think for just a moment about this promise kept. I was reading not too long ago the biography of David Livingston. I love reading Christian biographies. Anybody else love reading Christian biographies? I've got a stack of them at home that I've bought over the years, and I like to go back and read them through. So if I read through a section of that, I'll go back over the next year and I'll start reading back through again, because I want to know about these individuals that lived before me, that have long gone on to glory, to see what they face. And I was reading of the account of David Livingstone when he first went to Africa. And he got word after he crossed the Zambezi River, right, in South Central Africa, that a chief had put out notice. It was inscribed on notices put around his territory, scrawled out on bamboo and on pieces of tree, that any white man that entered into his area was subject to death. Some of his native workers that traveled with him warned him, "Don't go there! Don't go there!" And so he knelt down beside one of the warning signs. And this is what he said. He read out loud Matthew 28 and verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world." And when he closed his Bible, He said, while thinking that he could possibly die a horrible death at the hands of this chieftain, he wrote in his Bible, in the back cover, "It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor. I will not flee." Wrote that in his Bible. "I will not flee." He had made a promise. And his promise was to carry the gospel to unknown people groups. You know what happened? He went into that territory and met with that chieftain. And the chieftain stayed his hand and said, "I know that I have the inscriptions placed all about our territory that no white man should come into our area. But this white man comes with news from a greater God." Where did that come from? He comes with the news from a greater God, and this chieftain came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the same one that had ordered those signs to be placed all around to warn the white men not to come into his territory. Promise kept. Promise kept. Do you realize that there are people in Africa today that are descendants of those that heard the gospel from the lips of David Livingstone? There are churches scattered all over the Zambezi region that were founded by those that came to know Jesus Christ because of the preaching of David Livingstone. A promise kept. Promise for promise. The actual coming of the Son of David, the Messiah, was a fulfillment of the promise of an Old Testament thing. Now, this survey of Israel's history that is given to us here by the Apostle Paul demonstrates that God has a plan for history, and we need to sense a connection to that plan. Not only are we connected to the Savior, but we're also connected to His plan, His will for the world. And what is His will for the world? He's not willing that any should perish, but that what? What is His will? That all should come to repentance. But there are some people that refuse to be connected to the Savior, and therefore they're not connected to His plan, whereby they should repent and believe the gospel, and they will die and go to a devil's hell. Paul shows how people both received and rejected Jesus. He gives two examples in our reading beginning at verse 24. He gives the example, first of all, of John the Baptist, who received Jesus. He says to them, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation," what? Sent. John responded properly to the coming of Jesus Christ. But there was a whole group of people that did not. Notice what he brings out in verse 27. "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day." You hear the word every Sabbath day. "They have fulfilled them in condemning him." What did they do? Instead of receiving the one who was sent, they rejected him. And I want to say this morning as we close our service. You can either be like John the Baptist, or you can be like the ones that put Jesus Christ on the cross, that refused the message of his coming, the promise and the fulfillment. They said, "He's not the Messiah. He's not the promised one. We look for another." What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to grow up at Grace Bible Church, to sit through Sunday school lessons, to sit through youth group messages, to sit through the preaching of God's Word, and to go out that door and reject the one who was sent. I can't think of anything more horrible, more terrible than that. But the choice is yours. You actually already made your choice. You made your choice in Adam. You're condemned already, the Bible says. So you'll simply go on and receive the fulfillment of that condemnation. But the Bible proclaims today that it doesn't have to be that way. Do I hear an amen? It doesn't have to be that way. You can come to Him today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Receive Him as John received Him. The one whose sandals I'm not worthy to even loose. He has come and He has died and He has been raised from the dead. The one sent from God. That's the message of deliverance. That's the rescue message. The Savior. The play on words. Soter, the Savior. Jesus, the one who saves. Are you this morning connected to Jesus Christ, or do you only think you are? There's a big difference. To think you're connected and not know is a dangerous place to live. Because in your mind, you can put it off. You can put it off. Oh yeah, I'm connected. I made a profession of faith sometime in my earlier life, and so I don't have anything to worry about. Or like my next door neighbor growing up, I was born a Christian. That was the thing he always said when you witnessed to him. Well, I was born a Christian. My parents were Christians, therefore I was born a Christian. I want to let you know something. If we're born Christians, why did Jesus come? Why was He sent? Why was there a need for a rescuer? Because people are not born Christians. They must be born again. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, this first message recorded in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul, saturated with the truth of Jesus coming, that He might save us from our sins, that He might do so through His shed blood on Calvary's tree, that He might die, and that He might live. The third day, having risen from the dead bodily from that tomb. Lord, this is the wonderful message that's given to us. This is the powerful message. A promise fulfilled. Lord, there are some perhaps that are in this room today, or maybe listening by way of radio or internet, that's not connected. They're connected to everything else but the Lord Jesus. And if they don't have that connection, there is no hope. There is no heaven. There is no eternal life. There is no enjoyment of being in a place that has streets of gold and has a beautiful place to live. The only way we can go there is on the merits of the one who was sent and the merits of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts today. I pray that lost sinners would cry out to Thee before it's too late. We've been reminded this week, dear Father, of how quickly life can be snatched away. How quickly plans for Christmas can be ended with an assassin's bullet. How quickly our plans can change when a terrorist arrives and takes away life. I pray that You'd work in our hearts, and may we know for sure that we are going to live in heaven, not on our merits, not on our connections with the family, not because we think we're born a Christian, but rather on the merits of the one who came to this earth and shed His blood for us. Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts today and that You would draw precious souls unto Yourself. And I pray that You'd raise an awareness, dear Father, to Christians, to be alert to those who are around us who are lost and dying, that we might share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.